Go ahead and open in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, we started an Advent series last week in which we are doing Christmas with Mary. And so we're walking through Mary hearing about this child that's going to be born to her, leading up through our Christmas Eve service in which the child is born in a manger and laid in a manger. And so that's what Christmas stuff is going to look like for the next couple weeks for us. And so while you're turning there, Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. But as you're turning there, here's a question for you is, what is your desire? Like, if you really think about it, like, if I think about, like, what is my desire for my life, for my world, for my family? Like, what do I truly want right now? I mean, you can fill in the blank. It could be you want to get fit, or you want a certain job, or you want to win the girl's heart, or you want a certain level of income, or a certain level of health. You want a certain outcome with a family member. You got to think like truly, if I really dig down, what's really in my heart? Like, what do I really want? And so really, if you get down to it, like, what is a thing in your life that you have said, I want this, I want to attain this, and so I'm going to put a plan in place to see to it that I am going to bring this thing about, whether it's you've attained a certain job or you're looking to or whatever it is. And at that point, it really becomes more than a desire. It becomes more of an ambition or a goal or something like that. And so the reason I'm bringing this up or asking this question is because when you get to, sorry, this caught me. It's too bright up there. It's like shiny. But it's cool. It's Christmassy. We don't have any Christmas stuff up here, so I love that. Anyways, but if you get down to it, did you know that God actually has a desire? God has an ambition or a goal, something he is putting a plan in place in order to pursue. And that's what Christmas really is all about for you and me. We come and we celebrate this Christmas season, this Advent time of looking back at this Christ child who was born for us and one day will return for us. But all of that was part of this grand plan from God, this desire that he had within his heart to see something come about in this world, just like you have a desire for something to come about in your life in the same exact way. And so the thing that God put his plan forward to bring about was what? We learn in the text that what did he do? He sought to remove sin and suffering. Sought to remove something from our world. And it was sin and suffering. But God is not just concerned with the removal of something bad. God also is deeply concerned with establishing something positive, justice and righteousness. So he's not just removing sin and suffering, but he's establishing justice and righteousness. So here's an interesting thought, is that your happiness, your eternal happiness is of God's utmost concern. Did you know that? Like, God is deeply concerned with you being eternally happy, eternally joyful, eternally good. And like, he's concerned for your good and for your well-being. And he wants, that's his great desire for this world, is to bring that about. And so what is he seeking to do? To bring and to establish righteousness and justice. And the way that he will ultimately do that is by bringing his truth, bringing his ways, bringing his desires to be the thing that are established as the norm of our world. That's what he's doing. That's the point. And so he set forth a plan to carry out, to bring about his great desire for you and for our world. And so let's look at the text together. Go back to verse 26. In the sixth month, The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." So last week, those are the texts, that those are the verses that we focused on. And what we saw was, what does God think of you? What does God think of me? What does he think of the person who holds faith in Jesus? And what we learned is that at Christmas, what it celebrates is that God is for us and that he loves you deeper than you could ever dare to hope. And he looks at the one who holds to faith in his son Jesus with grace. And so everyone who holds to faith in his son Jesus can have the title favored one. And that's what we saw last week. And so we said, what does God think of us? But then this week, here's the governing question. Is then, okay, well, what does he think of us? Then what is God's desire for our world? What's his desire for our world? And that's the text. That's where we're getting at today. And so look what the angels say here in verse 31. "Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Let's pray as we dig into God's word together. And so, Father, we come before you. And we just stop to acknowledge that this is your word, and we need you to speak to us through it concerning your son, Jesus. And so help us to have open hearts, open minds to hear what the Spirit wants to say to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this text, we are seeing the announcement of the child. What's the great thing? Who's the child going to be? What's he going to do? And in this, we are seeing the answer to the question of what is God's desire for our world? What is his great ambition or his great goal that he is putting his plan in place to carry out or to attain? And so here's what we're going to do is I'm going to look at these verses with you, and we're going to walk through. We've got about four different titles or things concerning this Christ that we're going to see, and I'm going to explain those to you. And then I'm going to take a step back, and we're going to answer the question of what is the nature of his kingdom? What's the nature? Like, what do these titles concerning this son tell us about God's desire for our world and what his kingdom is going to be like? And so that's what we're going to do. So look at the text with me now. His name is going to be Jesus. And what does it say? He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And so clearly, this child who's going to be born is unique. Because an angel is showing up to a teenage girl who doesn't have a husband and says, "Hey, listen, you're going to conceive a child. He's going to be pretty special." And so we know from the get-go, this is a unique situation. And so here with the child, what is the first thing the angel says about him? That he will be great. Let's specify that, okay? He will be called a son of the Most High. In the Bible, there are four different ways in which someone can be called a son of God. The first is by being a child or a son of Adam. And so Adam, the first man who's ever made, is called the son of God. And if you're in Adam's lineage, which you are, you're called a son of God. But it gets deeper than that. There's a second way in which you can be called the son of God, belonging to the nation of Israel, God's people. When he brought them out of Egypt in Exodus, he said, "Egypt is my firstborn son." And so belonging to that nation of people, that makes you God's son. But then God takes it a step deeper. And he says, the king of God's people will be my special son. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he went to David. And he said, "Hey man, I'm going to raise up a son after you. And I will establish his throne forever. And when he needs it, I'll discipline him. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. And so this third way describes the special relationship between the king of God's people and the God of the universe. And so anyone who was the king of God's people was the son of God in his eyes. And so now you have this child being born to a teenage girl in the ancient Near East, where there is, they like in Jerusalem, they're going to be born in Bethlehem, but they are in the nation of Israel, and they don't have a king at that time. They don't have a king. They have the Roman rulers over them, and all of a sudden you have this angel coming to this girl saying, listen, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be called the Son of God. A king is going to be born to you. But what's special about this one, or unique, is that at this point, we've had those three levels of being called the Son of God. But in this text, God takes it one step deeper. And he says, this child is going to be my son. He's going to be the king of my people. But he is unique among all sons of God in that he is the divine Son of God. That's what he's coming in to do. Because later on, she asked the question, how can this happen? Because I don't have a husband. I don't have a relationship with a guy. And the angel says, don't worry. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and will conceive a child within you. The child who's going to be born in you is not just going to be like a normal dude, but he is going to be God himself. And so this is a mind-boggling, amazing statement. But of course, she probably couldn't have understood all of this at this exact moment. But this is what this title is telling us. This is what the title is telling us. And go on. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He's going to give him the throne of his father David. God is continuing his promise that he gave to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He says, I'm going to give you a son, establish his throne after you. And all of a sudden, here it is. In its greatest fulfillment, this child who's going to be born, who is the Son of God, literally will come and fill that throne forever. And look what it says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And so this divine Son of God will reign over God's people forever and ever. And that is the big picture idea of what's happening in this text. So here's the question for you. What is the purpose of a ruler? Not just to sit on a throne and have a crown of, a crown with jewels on it, and to have people come serve you, and have a big feast every night. Like, that's not the purpose of a king or a ruler. Is not that. As we learn in any election cycle here in the United States, what happens? You have in 2024. What's going to happen? Or 2023? We're going to have Joe Biden and someone else running in competing tickets. You're going to have a Democrat and a Republican. What are they both going to be doing? Trying to put forth their plan for America, for what should happen. What should the national priorities be? How should we spend our money? How should we legislate our laws? How should we establish, or what should we do concerning the Supreme Court? You have all these different issues of these competing ideas, and then you have them both out there, and then you say, okay, now people, you decide, who do you want? Whose priorities are most in line with your personal priorities? That's the point of a ruler, is to establish national priorities, to govern the nation. In the same way, Jesus, the king, the ultimate governor or ruler, is coming in. And what is he going to do? Not just come and sit on a throne. He is coming in order to govern an earthly kingdom. He is coming in order to establish the right godly priorities on earth. He says, this I'm going to bring in, usher in the things that are going to be what we care about as a nation. I'm going to usher in how we're going to spend our budget. I'm going to usher in the right path for what we're going to do concerning certain laws, how we're going to legislate. I'm going to bring this stuff in. He's going to bring in his priorities. That's what he does. And so next, what I want to do is I want to take a step back and I want to say, okay, well, what do we learn concerning this kingdom that is coming through this child? What do we learn about it from this text? Now, there's a text in Isaiah chapter 9. That we actually walked through last year, last Advent. We walked through Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 as our Advent series, and we saw this prophecy that was fulfilled through the Son of God. And in verse 7 of chapter 9 of Isaiah, we see a prophecy concerning Jesus that was very much in line with what the angel just told us, or just told Mary in Luke. And here's what it says. It says, the dominion will be vast, and its prosperity, that means the kingdom of the Son, will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. And so back in this prophecy, which Luke was tying to, it tells us, what are the national priorities of this new king who's coming in? What's going to be the thing? What's the characterization of this new kingdom? And as a result, what is the true nature, the true aim of all of Christianity? Well, here's what it tells us. Here's the first thing that Jesus the King came to bring about: justice. Justice. What the text says in Isaiah, he will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom in order to establish and sustain it with justice. With justice. Now, we say that word a lot, and when we say justice, we think a lot about someone going to jail. That's kind of the primary thought. Like, justice is you hit me, so therefore you need to be punished because you hit me. That's proper justice. That's what we think about. Here's what justice truly is: biblical justice. Biblical justice is right order, or bringing the world into conformity with God's truth and with God's desires. That's what justice truly is bringing the world into conformity with God's truth and God's desires. And we are built, like we're born with this innate desire for this to be the case, right? That's why instances of injustice are so egregious to us, just as in general. It's like when you're a kid, what's the thing that is, when you have a sibling, what's the key word or the key phrase that always comes out of your mouth when your sibling has something that you don't? That's not fair. That's unjust. This is built in within us that we think all things should be equitable. We believe that all people should have equal access, equal opportunity, equal ability to walk down the street and not be worried. Man, I can't, like, I love running and biking or cycling, and I am shocked a lot of times because Dara loves to run. I know some other women who like to run. You know what I do when I go run? I put on my headphones and I go run wherever the heck I want to go run. That's it. That's what I do. Because I'm not worried about someone grabbing me. Like, I've said, like, remember I was talking about my arm size a couple weeks ago. Like, I know that I'm not a big guy, but I'm also, like, when I look in the mirror, I don't think that's a guy that wants to be attacked or needs to be attacked. Like, that's just not my thing. But you know what my wife does every time she goes to run? She maps out exactly where is the most well-lit, most people-centric place where she could be, and she knows exactly where can I go for help if I need it. You know what she thinks about when she wants to go run? I need to have pepper spray with me. I don't ever concern myself with that. That's literally not a thought that crosses my mind. If I'm walking from a dark place and my car's over there and it's dark, not a concern of mine. I'll get to my car and it'll be fine. My wife, she doesn't get to think that way. And for many of us, or guys, I don't think about it. For women, you just kind of understand. That's just the nature of the world. I just have to be careful. That's unjust. That's not right. That you have to be in that world. And God doesn't desire that. And one day, what Jesus came to do is to make all things that are unjust just, to bring the world into conformity with his desires. And so one day, through this Christ child who was born, what does he say when he first comes out into his new ministry? What's the first thing that he proclaims when he goes to the synagogue? He comes to the synagogue. He opens up a scroll to Isaiah, and what does he say? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see, the gospel, most of the time when we think about the gospel, we think about it concerning sin issues. And rightly so, because we're sinful people in need of a great Savior. But the gospel also has another secondary aspect to it, and that Jesus, what it demonstrates is that Jesus came to prevent suffering, to get rid of suffering, to make all things unjust just, to bring the world into conformity with God's desires. That's why, we're so agreed about these things. That's why the killing of George Floyd was such a big deal. Or that's why it was such a big deal that the murderers of Ahmaud Arbery were brought to justice. It didn't bring them back to life, but it was a big deal to seek justice in that moment. Why? Because you should be able to jog down the street and not worry about getting shot. You should be able to. That's unjust that you have to worry about that. It's unjust that I can wear a hoodie whenever I want with my hood up and I don't have to worry about it. But other people can't. I don't have to teach my sons to fear things or to be careful about how you present yourself. Don't be too bulky. Don't be too big. Don't be too menacing looking. Just be careful about how you talk to people. I don't have to teach my kids about that. But others do. And it's not like justice is not about, okay, well, let's make everyone in that situation. No. Justice is about bringing everyone up to hold the same privilege that I have with my sons. That's what justice is. It's bringing the world into conformity with God's desires. And that is what Jesus came to do, to establish his kingdom with justice. To establish his kingdom with justice. And to make all sad things untrue. Here's the second thing he does. To establish his kingdom with righteousness. To establish his kingdom in righteousness. So justice is bringing the world into conformity with God's desires. Righteousness is living out personally God's truth. You just say, God told me this, God's word says this, and righteousness is living that out. That's what righteousness is. And so Jesus came as a servant king to come to people who are not righteous and make a world that is unjust. And through his death on the cross, to make unrighteous people righteous through their faith in him, and by giving them a new heart and a new mind, to where no longer is following God a thing of duty, but a thing of choice. To where you say, God's truth is now beautiful to me. God's word is now beautiful to me. And so I'm going to follow it. I'm going to live by it. I'm going to seek to become righteous. And through that, be one who is part of establishing a just world for Christ's sake. He's establishing his kingdom in righteousness. But here's the third thing he does, because those two things are about establishing God's desires. The third thing is this, and it's amazing. What this text tells us is that the Son of God is coming. As the king, he will be given the throne of his father David. And what is he going to do? Come be with us. So the third thing that we see in this text, the characteristic of Jesus' kingdom is this. He will grant us his presence. He will grant us his presence. So he's not aloof. He's not distant. He's not this king on the throne with just concerned with jewels and being served. Like, no. He is here holding deep concern for his subjects. And he says, come to me. Come to me. Come find rest in me. Come find life in me. And this is really the point of our prayer services, right? So like this past Wednesday, we started our prayer service, and I really encourage you to come this Wednesday night because it was really, really good. I loved getting to come and just pray with you guys. And so if that makes you nervous, again, like I said, we'll never ask you to pray, lead anyone else in prayer. But I will be up here leading you through the whole time. But that's the point of those prayer services, is we're living out the belief that God is with us, that Jesus is physically with us through the Spirit, that he has granted us his presence. And he says, I want you to come to me. Come find me. Come find life in me. I want to hear from you. And so we're taking that up to go pray concerning the things that are on his mind and the things that are on our mind. And the fourth thing is this, that we learn from this text. Look what it says, verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So for you and me, we can trust and we can hope that we will have eternal relief, we will have eternal celebration with Jesus forever. Our hope's in the right place. Now, here's an aspect of this. When you study theology, you learn of a thing called the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. I kind of mumbled that. And what's happening with the already and the not yet, or what that means, is that there are aspects of our salvation that have already come to us. One of them is that we have the presence of God with us. Another one is we are established in his church, where we have a community of faith. We are a family together for the sake of pursuing Jesus and encouraging one another. That is an aspect of your salvation that is already present with us. But there are also aspects that are called not yet, that we have yet to see, or they have yet to become fully realized. And so right now, as we pursue justice, we pursue righteousness, we know that we will not attain them in their fullest sense until Christ returns, and then heaven and earth merge into one place, and we will live with him in eternal happiness for all of eternity. And that's what we're longing for. That's what we're looking forward to. And so here's the thing. Here's the fifth thing I want you to hear from this. Here's the call from this text for you and me. Since he is the king, the unique king from God, the call for you and me is to submit to him. Submit to him. And as we've talked about, like, doing that is for your good. It's for your good. It's for the world's good. It will make you happier. I'm not saying there won't be sad things that come along. But when we live according to his truth and we seek to live out his righteousness in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we learn that I'm more messed up than I could have ever dreamed, but God loves me more than I could have ever hoped, and now like I can pursue him, like that is the gospel message. When we do that, it is for our good. It is for our good. And so the call for you, if you've not done that today, submit to him. Submit to his authority. Submit to his rule in your life, because he is the king. He is the king who's come. And the second part of this is this. in the in-between time, between the already and the not yet, between when he comes back and establishes rule in its fullness and establishes justice in its fullness, for you and me, we are called, one, to be agents of justice, to point things out that we recognize are unjust, and two, is to share this good news of a king who's come for us and offers us hope for a better future with others. That's the call. That's the call for you. So if you're here today and you have believed in Jesus, you have submitted your life to follow him in response to what he did for you on the cross, when he died on the cross in your place and resurrected from the dead, and he now reigns in heaven, and you said, I submit to him, the call for you then is then to live in pursuit of his kingdom's ideals today and to spread the good news that there is hope for our world and hope for other people found in Jesus Christ. And then we pursue his righteousness and his justice. And so as the band comes up, if you're here today and you have never given your life to submit to Jesus, you can. So what happened is there is a holy God that we have sinned against, and as a result, we brought sinfulness into our world. We brought injustice into our world. And because of that, we deserve death. We deserve to be separated from God. But because God loves us, he sent his son Jesus to come on a Christmas morning. And he lived the perfect life. And he went and died on a cross in the death that you deserved. And then he resurrected from the dead. And now he ascended into heaven and is reigning as the king today. And so now the call for all people everywhere is to submit their lives to him and to his authority for now and for all of eternity. And if you've never come to a point in your life in which you have submitted yourself to him, not that you respect him, or not that you prayed a prayer one time, but you made the decision that said, yes, Jesus, I submit my life to follow you. If you do that, then you will be saved. You're a Christian. And if you want to do that this morning, we're going to give you a moment, just a second to do that, to turn to him in prayer and say, Jesus, I want to submit my life to you. So the band's going to play and give you a moment to do that. And if you do that, then what I want you to do is I want you to get up and I want you to tell someone else. I'm going to be standing up at the front over here. I want you to come find me. And JT, one of our elders, is going to be standing up on this side over here. Why don't you come find the guy closest to you? We want to hear from you. We want to pray with you. And so as the band plays, you respond.